Baggage. What does baggage look like? Well, I went to youth camp last year and I didn't really like it. What does baggage look like? Well, you know, I got hurt this one time, or somebody said this about me, or somebody looked at me this way, or I've been through some rough things in my life, or I've had some disappointments, some hurts that have never gotten resolved. I've had some things that have offended me that I never really dealt with. And now I've got all these reasons for why God can't minister to me in this moment, all my baggage. See, baggage is about where I've been, but luggage, that's about where I'm going. See, at this retreat, what I want you to do is drop off all your baggage and get a new set of luggage so that by the time you leave this place, you got fresh purpose, fresh vision, fresh faith, no fear. You're running after the thing that God's given you. See, sometimes we get upset at God because we're not going into our next season. We're like, God, I just feel stuck in this season. Why am I not transitioning? The problem is you can't fit through the door. You've got so much baggage. And so if you let go of some of the baggage, all of a sudden, I can fit through the door. I can fit through the door. I can make it. And so, friend, don't be afraid to drop off old habits, old mindsets, old thought patterns, old theologies, old reasons for why you can't engage, why you can't plug in, why you can't receive. Don't be afraid to drop those things off at this weekend so that you can get a new set of luggage so you can fit through every door that God's asked you to fit through. I said this last year. I remember it, but hear me again, friend. It's important for you to have an informed mind, but it's also even more important for God to do a significant, significant work in your heart, because your heart will take you places your brain can't fit. Your heart leads you into experience. That's where the desire part of where you're at and how you function, that's downloaded into your heart. You know, my wife and I, we got engaged when she was a senior in high school. And we got married the summer she graduated. And we went from dating to married in 8 months. And so we did things real quick. And I'm not saying people should do things that quick, but for her and I, that's just what we did. And, you know, I remember for me what it felt like to pursue a relationship that I wanted and to pursue something that I desired. Man, we're running after this thing. We're going after this thing together. We were willing to go through all of the steps that needed to be done because our desire was driving us. Willing to go to premarital counseling, willing to get all of the things right, willing to save up money, willing to figure out where we're going to live. We were willing to do all of the things that love commanded because we desired to be in relationship. In your life, you will fulfill the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself when you are driven not by religious duty, but instead desire. Think about the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. He says, I have followed all the laws of Moses, all 630 some odd number of them since I was a little boy. Now what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then follow me. See, what was Jesus after? Not duty, desire. What do you desire? Well, I desire to follow all the rules. Not good enough. What do you desire? Friend, what do you desire today? You know what the most difficult and frustrating thing about being a pastor is? Wanting things for people they don't want themselves. I want you to be free. I want you to have an encounter. I want you to get touched by God. I want you to be filled with the Spirit. I want you to change your mindset. I want you to improve your patterns. I want you to mature in the faith. I want you to show up. I want you to be engaged. But until you want what God wants for your life, it don't matter how much a pastor or a leader wants it for you. Until you want it in your life, friend, it's God knocking on the door of your heart. And you got to open. Now watch what happens here in Luke 5. I call this the fear of starting over. I'm going to give you three fears this morning, friend. The first one is the fear of starting over. So it was as the multitude pressed around him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake and he saw two boats standing there by the lake but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little line from the land. He sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said, no, master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats so much that they began to sink. Now when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at the feet of at the knees of Jesus, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. I want to say this to you this morning. It is never too late to have a fresh start with God in your life. In Luke chapter 5, the kindness of God is so overwhelming that it immediately makes Peter, in one sense, feel disqualified. He falls down at the feet of Jesus and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And see, that's the point. God meets the undeserving and invites them into greater fulfillment. Watch what's happening here in Luke 5. Peter's a fisherman. And from all accounts, he's rather successful. He's got a couple guys who are with him, a couple business partners. They're fishing, they're making money, they're doing their job, they're doing their work. It's likely a family business that's been handed down over a few generations. They've generated some wealth, they've generated some notoriety, and then Jesus shows up. And they've been fishing all night, and they haven't caught anything. And Jesus said, "Well, let down your nets again. Let's just see what happens." "We've been fishing all night, haven't caught anything." Jesus said, "Well, just do it again. Let's just see what happens." It doesn't even make sense, but I want you to see the miracle was already happening underneath the surface. The disciples, before they were disciples, couldn't see it. Simon Peter and his, they couldn't see it. But Jesus knew there was something happening underneath the surface. See, sometimes Jesus will ask you to go back to that same spot, to that same place, to that same prayer closet, to that same church, the same leader, that same pastor, and say, "All right, God, I'm here again. I'm waiting on you. I'm daring to believe. I'm daring to have a fresh start. I'm daring to ask you to reveal to me, God, what you desire for me here in this moment. God, I'm coming back to that place where I last heard your voice, where I was last in right relationship with you." You know, God is right where you left him. He is. Where's God in my life? I don't hear his voice. He's at the place of your last disobedience. If you just go back there, he'd be right there, ready, waiting, and willing to meet you right where you're at. But you can't go into the next season until you checked off the last season. And so I got to be faithful to steward with what God is asking me to do here and now, because when I'm faithful to finish the work, that is what promotes me into my next season of life. Don't ask God to promote you unless you're faithful to finish the work. In fact, Jesus says in John 17, he says, "I honor the Father by finishing my work." What does Jesus say on the cross? "The work is finished." It's finished. Now he's getting ready to apply the blood to the mercy seat. Why? Because his work here now is finished. Now he's getting ready to take the next step in the redemptive process. Watch what's happening here in Luke 15. Jesus is telling Simon Peter in this context, "Now, do this thing that you would say in your life, but God, I've done it 1,000 times. What does that look like for us? God, I've already prayed this prayer 100 times. I've already asked for that miracle 100 times. I've already asked for the baptism of the Spirit 100 times. God, I've already asked for you to do something in my family 1,000 times. You really want me to ask again?" Jesus says, "Yes, because there's something happening under the surface that you don't see. And if you just keep asking and seeking and knocking, God will be faithful to open a door." But Peter, at this point in his life, is at least a semi-well-developed businessman. And Jesus is asking him to start all over. And I think for us, we have a hard time conceptualizing that regardless of what age we are. I don't want to start over. I don't want to have to feel like I'm taking 10 steps back. I don't want to have to feel like I'm regressing in life. I always want to move forward. I always want to grow. I always want to develop. I always want to go to the next stage. We deal with the fear of missing out. Unless I'm keeping up with the person next to me, I feel like I'm somehow failing at life. And can I tell you, sometimes the most forward you'll go in life is when you're starting over with Jesus. Hey, I'm going to make a new fresh line in the sand. I'm going to do some new things in my relationship this year. I'm going to have some new boundaries, some new standards, some new realities. God, I'm willing to take a couple steps back. Think about how a bow and arrow works. As the string of the bow pulls the arrow back, some of the other arrows are looking at him, laughing, going, "You're going in the wrong direction, friend." But the longer that the arrow is pulled back, the greater the preparation, the greater the destination. It's willing to go backwards in order to go forwards. So for you, steps backwards with God, in a sense, starting over with God, in a sense, is actually what helps best prepare you for that supernatural increase or that supernatural transition into the next season of life. I never want you to be scared to start over with God. Yeah, how many of you make New Year's resolutions, right? January 1st, January 2nd, you're like, "New year, new me." Okay, well, that ain't true. New year, same you. That's how it works. New year, same you. "I'm going to go to the gym every day." No, you ain't. "I'm going to save money." No, you ain't. "I'm going to do this." No, you ain't. New year, same you. Right? But sometimes we do this with our relationship with God. We're like, "Hey, man, at camp, that's when everything's going to change, man. You know, I'm going to commit. I'm going to read 30 chapters a day, man. I'm going to be in church 3 times a day. I'm going to do all these things." We have all these commitments. And what happens? We allow kind of the emotion of the moment to carry us for a day or two or three or a week or two or three, and then we end up falling short. And then we're so frustrated or disappointed with ourselves, we're like, you know what? Next year, that's the year I'm gonna change. Next year. Next year, I'm gonna start up. Next year, I'm gonna get it right. Next year, I'm gonna kind of re-up on my commitment. We kind of get into this pattern of over-promising, under-delivering, and never developing. But for you and I want you to understand that even when you make a commitment and you feel short, you fall short, you feel like, I messed up. I told God I'd set a boundary. I told God I'd honor Him. I told God I'd be in church. I told my leader I'd be there for my life group, and I didn't do that. It's never too late to start over with God. Why? Because a righteous person falls 7 times, but they get back up. Meaning this, they start over. They start over. See, it's not if you fall in life. It's who you are around when you fall in life. See, that's why you need church, friend. Oh, I'm never going to fall. You read scripture, friend. These guys walked with Jesus. They saw miracles right in front of them, and they still fell. If they fell, we're going to fall. I'm not prophesying failure in your life. I'm just talking about the normative process of spiritual development. If you live your life so afraid to make a mistake, you will not grow. Part of growing and developing is falling down and then getting back up. And if you can look up, you can get up. And if you can get up, you can grow up and you can develop and you can move past your last mistake, because you are not identified by what you've done, but instead by what He's done. But if you have a fear of starting over, you'll fall down, stay down, and get worse. No, I don't want to start over. No, that's too bad, man. I made another mistake. I don't even want to start over. See, about a year ago, we were under contract to purchase a building in our city. And it was a big furniture warehouse. It was a couple blocks away from our current building. We had been in an old church building. It was built like in 1880, 1890. We'd been in there and we were maxing it out. We were doing a bunch of services. It just wasn't working well. It was a small church building. Probably the entire sanctuary probably wasn't much bigger than this room. I mean, it was not a huge place where you could really grow or develop. And so I had been working and praying and believing. And Lord led us to this building, this furniture warehouse. And they were getting ready to transition out of the city. And so we wrote up a contract to purchase the building and got everything ready to go. We had a vision Sunday, cast vision, raised a bunch of money. And about 8 days later, the person who was selling us the building called me up and said, I changed my mind. I'm not going to sell you the building. I was like, you don't understand. I go, we already raised money to buy the building. We already cast vision. I got up there. I told people this is what we're doing. We made a video. We've given all the details. I said, 8 days later, you're going to break your own contract and walk away from selling the building? He goes, yep. And I was just like devastated, man. Just like, man, it's just a huge check right in the gut. So I had to get up the next Sunday before the church and say, hey, look, I don't know what to tell you. We got no building. Fell through. It's crazy, man. People are devastated. It was a very hard moment for leadership, for church. Just, you know, embarrassing. Just felt like such a big failure. And I'm like, all right, God, I don't know what you're doing. And if I'm to be honest, I'm kind of a little upset at you at the moment, because I feel like you kind of hung me out to dry. Like, what's going on? But if I got to start over, I'm going to start over. And so we just said, you know what? We're going to pray. We're going to believe. We're going to put this before the Lord. And you know what? It's His problem, not our problem. He said, I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. So this is your problem. You fix it. You know, I just said, hey, God, this is your church. So if you want your church to have a better property, you fix it. You got to figure it out. I don't know what to do. And 3 months later, we had one of our board members driving by this empty JCPenney building, decided to call the agent. They said, the building's not for sale. He said, I don't care. I'm putting down an offer. Put down an offer. 3 days later, they call us back. We'll sell you the building. Sell you the building. So we moved into that building now 6 weeks ago. It's incredible. God's doing an incredible work. Man, it's awesome. Church is growing. Really exciting work. But you know how sometimes we get upset at God because something fell through, only to realize that the reason it fell through is because He was doing something twice as good, and He needed that to fall through in order to give us the better thing. Aren't you glad sometimes in your life things fall through? You know, sometimes we upset, like we're in a relationship, and we're like, oh, all right, God, I just pray this is the one, and then it's not the one. And we get all upset, and we're like, oh, I'm going to be alone forever, and you know, it's like with that attitude, you will be, you know what I mean? But I'm going to be alone forever. And then all of a sudden what happens is 3 months later, 6 months later, 2 years later, God brings the right one into your life. And you go, thank God I'm not married to that person or that thing or that demon I was dating 2 years ago. Thank God that thing fell through. Thank God that thing fell through. Man, I'm so glad that thing fell through. Why? Because God has something better. Let's see, if you're not willing to start over with God at multiple times in your process of development, you'll stay down in the dumps, you get frustrated, you get depressed, you'll get angry at God, you'll blame Him for everything, and you'll miss out on when He says, listen, let me put that thing to death because I'm raising up something even better here in your future. Don't be afraid to start over with God. Fear of starting over causes you to miss out on the greater thing. What does Scripture say? Unless the seed goes into the ground and first dies, it produces no good thing. The Son of Man lowered into the earth as a seed for 3 days, dead, raised to new life. What if God in this moment said, give me the thing that you dream most about. Give me the thing that you want the most. Do you trust me with it? Allow me to put it into the ground so it looks dead, so that in the next season I can raise it up into even greater life. Don't be afraid to start over with God. Anytime that you start over with God, it's because, think about like an author who's written a book. And all of a sudden, he's writing the book, and a week later he goes, oh, I just figured out a way better ending. Oh man, this is going to be so much better. The person who reads this book is going to be so excited and thrilled when they read this. I've got to edit this real quick. And sometimes I think about God in that context. Like he's writing the book of my life, and then all of a sudden he goes, oh, you know what would be perfect? Let me add this chapter. And then I get upset at God. I'm like, God, but this wasn't the plan. And he's like, yeah, I know, because I'm doing something better. I'm doing something better. Don't be afraid to start over, friend. Let me give you the second one here. Not just the fear of starting over, it's the fear of stepping out. Now, watch this. Watch this. Matthew 14. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Peter answered and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked out on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you a little faith. Why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. I want you to see that sometimes it's the fear of stepping out that keeps us stuck in the boat when God is most interested in meeting you in the storm. Friend, if you're in a storm, I want you to realize that storms oftentimes give us the best revelation of who the Father is and what He desires to do in our lives. Jesus is always in the storms of life. He was in the fiery furnace when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown in because they didn't want to worship Nebuchadnezzar. He was in the storms multiple times on the Sea of Galilee when the disciples are freaking out. Sometimes he's walking on the water. They think it's a ghost. Sometimes he's sleeping in the mast of the boat, and they're like, Jesus, wake up. Don't you care that we're perishing? Jesus is always found in the storms of life. See, sometimes we get upset at God because we look for Him in all the wrong places. See, we look for Him in only the good seasons. Oh man, my life is so great, man. Just let me find God in the good seasons. And God is in your good seasons. But I'll tell you, He is so close in your broken and difficult seasons as well. And there are aspects and perspectives of your relationship with God that you will not fully understand until you walk through a valley of brokenness and come out the other side. Like David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of darkness. You know what I love about a shadow is a shadow can't exist without a greater light. David is walking through the valley of the shadow, but what it communicates is that there's a greater light that's watching over. Now, you might walk through some things that feel like hell, that feel like death, that feel like every part of my dream or my vision or what I believed I was supposed to do feels like it's dying around me, but I can't afford to camp here. I'm walking through. It's a shadow, but it's only a shadow. It's only a shadow. See, my 4-year-old is learning that. He sleeps in his own room now, but every once in a while he's got a nightmare about a monster, and he's convinced he can see something in his closet. And then dad has to go in there with the middle of the night with a flashlight, and I show him, friend, it's only a shadow. Well, I saw my teddy bear, but then I saw the shadow on the wall, and I thought it was a lot bigger, and it looked like a monster. It wasn't a monster. It was only a shadow. See, sometimes we live our whole life running from shadows, running from things that we think are so much bigger than they actually are. Can I tell you that you will start to have victory in your life when you start becoming less impressed with your problem and more impressed with God's ability to solve it? See, sometimes we're so impressed with our problems. We wear our problems like some badge of honor on our coat. Hey, look at how many problems I have. Man, I just got so many problems. Yeah, look at all my problems. Look at all the diagnoses I have, man. Look at all of my issues in life. You know who's not impressed with your problems? Me. You know who's also not impressed with your problems? Really anybody else. You know who's really not impressed with your problems? God. I'm not saying he doesn't care. No, he does care, but he's just not impressed. And what I mean by not impressed is he's not threatened by it. He doesn't go, oh, wow, you've been really bad this year. Oh, geez, I'm really impressed. Never. He goes, oh, yeah, that thing. Oh, yeah, the mountains. Yeah, they melt like wax when they're around me. I got it. Oh, the seas. Yeah, they totally go silent when I show up. Yeah, oh, you're good. Oh, that huge problem that you can't overcome, that building that fell through, that family that fell apart, that addiction you had. Oh, yeah, that thing just totally explodes when it's around me because my anointing breaks the yoke of bondage. Yeah, no, I got it. No, we're good. No, we're good. No, I just show up and all of a sudden things happen. Dead girls come to life. Yeah, it's just normal. That's just a normal day for me. I'm not impressed with your problem. See, sometimes we're more impressed with our problem than God is, and that's why we don't have victory, because we worship our problem instead of our problem solver. Don't be impressed with the size of your problem. See, some of us have the fear of starting over, but others of us have the fear of stepping out. I'm going to stay in the boat where it's safe. What's so interesting is that there was more safety walking on the waves than there was sitting in the boat. Now, why could Peter walk on water? Because the miracle that Jesus was doing was happening underneath the surface. Jesus was working underneath the water so Peter could walk on top of the water. When you have victory in your problem, it's not because Jesus is lording over you or standing far away because he doesn't want to get involved with the dirt of your life. You know where Jesus is in the midst of your problem, your shame, your condemnation? It's like he's kneeling down into the dirt. He's saying, where are your accusers? I'm right here with you. I'll become the ground that you can walk on. I'll stabilize the thing that looks unstable. I'll bring peace to the thing that looks fearful. That's how God operates. So if you live your life with the fear of starting over, you'll get into a rut and you'll stay stuck. You'll stay down because, you know what? It's too hard to start over. But if you operate with the fear of stepping out, you will miss out on God opportunities where God's opening a door for you to exercise and develop your faith. Listen, your faith doesn't grow unless it's exercised. Just like any other muscle, just like any other spiritual fruit or gift in your life, it grows in proportion with your capacity to exercise it. And what does exercising faith look like? It looks like stepping out of the boat of your comfort, of your preconceived ideas and notions, and saying, God, I want to trust you with fresh faith. I want to pursue you with fresh desire. Even if I get a little wet, even if I get a little mocked at, even if I get a little laughed at, it's worth it to grow my faith. See, I never understood people who go to like gyms, and I see this every once in a while on social media. Maybe you've seen it. I never understand people who go to gyms and they'll take pictures of people working out at the gyms. They'll like make fun of them, like, oh man, look at this guy here. He's working out. He's so big. Look at this girl working here. She's so overweight. And I just go, I just look at a person like that. I say, I'd rather be that person 10 out of 10 times than the person taking the picture, making fun of them. I'd rather be the person stepping out of the boat. I'd rather be the person who says, you know what? I might fail, but I'm going to keep trying until I get it. I might look stupid, but you know what? I'm going to look stupid for something that counts. I'm going to do something that counts with my life. I'm going to live for eternity. I'm going to make a difference with the things that God has given me. See, what God has given you is his gift, but how you use that is your gift back to him. So gifts are free, but their development is costly. Faith is free. It's a free gift. Scripture says each man has been born with a measure of faith. But your faith grows in your capacity to exercise it. So what does exercising look like? Everybody else says no, and you go, hey, I'll do it. You know what faith looks like? Faith looks like being scared to death, but saying yes anyways. Sometimes people look at faith and they think being a man or a woman of faith means saying, I'm not afraid of nothing, and everything I do, I'm 100% confident in. No, sometimes faith looks like you're shaking, you're so nervous, you're freaking out, you're like, God, if this doesn't work, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm putting my full faith in you. You know what faith looks like? It looks like the three Hebrew boys who are getting thrown into the fire, and they go, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar, God's going to save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship you. We have faith that God's going to do it, but even if he doesn't do it in the way that we want him to do it, we're still not bowing at your altar. That's faith. Faith doesn't look like I'm 100% confident. Nothing can ever shake me. No, faith looks like Peter going, I think it's a ghost, but if you tell me, I'm going to walk on the water. And then he starts falling and Jesus picks him up. That's faith. Faith looks like falling down, getting back up, being scared to death, but going, I'm not going to bow at the altar of my fear. I'm stepping out of the boat. Stepping out of the boat, friend. Each of our boats look different. Some of your boats look like the opinions of people around you. Some of your boats look like the comfort of how you've been raised. Some of your boats look like, I've always done it this way before. Each of our boats look different, but each of them come with a command to step out and to meet Jesus in the middle. Now, let me say this to you. Being first sounds awesome until you realize that leadership looks like laying down your life so others believe that they can walk on water too. I want you to notice that people wait on the other side of your obedience. When you live a faithful life, when you live a desire-filled life, when you live a passionate, Christ-filled, Christ-centered life, it gives permission to everyone who's looking at your example that if you can do it, they can do it. You know what I love about being a pastor? Is that all the time, and I got a couple friends in LA I'm trying to meet up with maybe Saturday afternoon, and they're looking at church planting as well. I love meeting with guys who are getting ready to church plant or getting ready to take over churches, because they always look at my life and they're like, you are the goofiest looking, like, we have no idea why you're able to make it work. And honestly, I don't either. I'm not saying that in like a self-deprecating way. I know God has gifted me. I know that God has put an anointing on my life, but I definitely don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I look even around our church and I go, there are 10 other guys in our church who preach better than me. 10 other guys in our church who lead better than me. And for whatever reason, God has a sense of humor and a lot of long suffering. And so he's working on my life and we're doing this thing together because I'm a friend, I'm a co-laborer, I'm a co-heir, I'm a co-partner with God in Christ Jesus. I just am. Listen, lovers outwork workers every day of the week. And if you're working for God to try to earn his approval and love, you'll burn yourself out. But if you work from a place of being loved and accepted by God, I'll tell you what, you're connected to a fount that never runs dry. So that's why I'm talking about desire, because I really want you to love Jesus in such a way that it motivates your life. I don't work to earn love. I work because I'm loved. God, I really worked hard for you at this camp. Do you love me anymore? He's like, no. I've loved you the same from before you even knew me. I've just loved you because that's what I am. My chief ethic is love. I just love you. I just love you. Hear the Father saying that over you this morning. I just love you. You don't have to impress me. You don't have to show off. You don't have to wear a mask. I just love you. Just the way you are, all your quirks, all your weird stuff. I just love you. But you know what I love about meeting with pastors is they look at me and they go, if Russell can do it, anybody can do it. I love when people say that. I love it. And at first, it sounds almost like they're dissing me, but I hear their heart, which is like, if this goofy Peter-looking guy can step out of a boat, and if he can walk on water, no, we can do anything. And don't you think that that's why Scripture says you are a living epistle read by all men? Don't you think that that's why God has written his love letter on your heart? Don't you understand that that's the reason why when people look at you, they see the love and the glory of the Father on your life? They're looking at you as an example. See, examples are testimonies that prophesy permission into the life of people who view our influence. John says in Revelation 19 that the testimony of Jesus, watch, is the spirit of prophecy. Meaning this, that when I release my testimony over you, it prophesies over your life that if God can do it for me, God will do it for you. When you live a life of faith, it prophesies to everyone else around you that if you can get freedom, they can get freedom. You know, about 2 weeks ago, Jose was there. He can tell you. We had one of the most powerful services, would you say, in Pursuit history? One of the most powerful services in 4 years. And my wife and I, we shared our story of sexual abuse. My wife was raped by her uncle growing up at the age of 12, 13, multiple times. 10 years, never told the story to anybody. Never told the story. And she's been working through her freedom. She's been working through her counseling. So, hey, don't look at my life and think we haven't been through something, friend. I'll tell you stories to scare the skin off you, bro. We've been through stuff. But I'll tell you what, she told her story. 100 people responded to the altar and said, we've been sexually abused as well, and we want freedom too. Here's what I'm telling you. Now, you can find us online. We did that 2 weeks ago. Now, here's the reason why I'm telling you this. Because when you allow what's happened to you to become a platform for your victory instead of an excuse for your victimhood, it prophesies freedom to everyone who's around you. If God can get me through it, He can get anybody through it. If God can help me recover, He can help you recover. If God can use me, man, He can use you. And that's what stepping out does. Don't you think when Peter stepped out of the boat, all of the other disciples looked at Peter and just went, what? He can do it. Hey, we're jumping out of the boat too. I want to walk on water. How cool is that? Peter's simple act of faith is now recorded for all of human history in this Bible. Why? Scripture says that if all the things that Jesus did were recorded, not even all the books of the world could contain it. So that means if it's in Scripture, it's in there on purpose with purpose. Because there's a lot of things Jesus did that aren't recorded in Scripture. So why are there certain stories that are recorded? Because they generate faith in your life. You read about Peter and you're like, dude, if Peter can do it, friend, I can do it. Now let me give you the third one. I'm going to let you go this morning. It's not just the fear of starting over. It's not just the fear of stepping out. Now, let me give you the third one. I'm done here. It's the fear of coming back. Now, watch what happens in John 21. After Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way. Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat that night, but they caught nothing. Sounds familiar. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them and he said, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. So Jesus said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Peter heard that, it's the Lord. He wrapped himself in his outer garment and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed him into the boat, towing the net full of fish. Now when they landed, they saw a fire burning and there was fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. So Jesus came, took bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now here's where I'm going to end, friend. Listen. It's not just the fear of starting over. It's not just the fear of stepping out. It's the fear of coming back. Now where were the disciples after Jesus raised from the dead, did all these miracles, conquers death, hell, and the grave? Where are they? Fishing again. They're going back to their old life. Come on, they're going back to the old habits. They've seen Jesus do incredible things. See, I told you, we think sometimes the disciples are so different than us. No, we've done that too. You ever had an incredible experience at the altar? And about 5 minutes later, you feel like you're back to your old self. You feel so dumb. You're like, man, I just totally encountered God. Now I'm back to doing that same dumb stuff. I'm back to my same patterns. What's the matter with me? And Jesus is standing on the shore and he says, you guys got any fish? And as soon as the disciples heard that, I bet they looked at each other and went, uh-oh, this is Jesus. We've heard this before. Cast your nets on the other side. They did. And the Bible says they took in so many fish, 153 in total, that their nets were breaking. Peter gets so shooketh. He puts on his outer garment. He jumps off the boat. He swims to shore. He runs. And what's Jesus doing on the shore? Watch. What's Jesus doing? Jesus already cooked them breakfast. He got fish and he already took care of it. I want you to see something. That Jesus doesn't gift you because he needs something from you. He gifts you and develops your life because he desires relationship with you. Jesus already had the fish. He already had the bread. He already had the breakfast. He was just wanting them to come back to that place of relationship. Say, hey, look, I know you went back to your old life, your old ways, your old patterns, but I haven't made you fishermen in that context. I've made you fishers of men. Remember when I called you 3.5 years ago? I said, forsake all and follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. And the Bible says they did in that moment, but now they boomerang back to their old life. So Jesus doesn't stand on the shore and say, hey, you big dummies, made a mistake. Hey, you idiots, I told you, don't go back to fishing. And what are you doing? Now Jesus just stands on the shore and asks a question. You know why Jesus asks questions in your life? Because his questions reveal intent of your heart. That's why Jesus operates with questions. He'll say to the woman at the well, he'll ask her a whole list of questions. Where's your husband? Well, I don't have any husband. Well, yeah, you've had a couple. The one you're with now is not your husband. I mean, Jesus always asks questions to reveal intent, motive. You guys got any fish? Essentially what he's saying to them is, have you failed to recognize that what used to satisfy you no longer does? Hey, come back to me. Hey, come back to that fountain of living water that never runs dry. Come back to that river of living water. Like Jesus says in John 4 to the woman at the well, and she says, Sir, give me this living water that I may never thirst again. Jesus says to his disciples, see, that fishing thing, that used to satisfy you. That messing around thing, that used to satisfy you. Those toxic relationships, that used to satisfy you. That gossip, that used to satisfy you. That coming to church when you feel like it because you only want relationship with God on your schedule, that used to satisfy you. That backbiting used to satisfy you. That drama used to satisfy you. That cutting used to satisfy you. That sexual sin used to satisfy you. But see, it don't satisfy you any longer. Why don't you come back to the shore? See, I already prepared for you a breakfast. I already made a way where there seems to be no way. I've already invited you back into relationship. No, I know I did an incredible thing. You saw it and you still went back to your old life. But guess where I stand still as the invitational God who's inviting you to come back. Don't have any fear of starting over. Don't have any fear of stepping out. Don't have any fear of coming back home. And when you conquer those three fears in your life, it don't matter how many times you fall, friend, you're getting back up. Come on, let's stand as we close. I'm going to pray for you and then hand it off and we'll see you guys tonight. Come on, let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we honor you. You're the God of the impossible. You're the God who redeems the irredeemable. You're the God who brings back those who everybody else would say are too far gone. God, you do an incredible and a magnificent work in our lives. And God, we give you permission even today. It don't matter if it's a morning service or a night service. God, we give you permission today to do your best work. God, we open up our hearts. Father, we thank you that the God who is everywhere decided to be somewhere this morning. The God who is everywhere decided to be somewhere this morning at this camp, in this place, in this youth ministry. And so God, we give you permission. We say, work in our hearts. Where we have been fearful, some of you have been fearful stepping out. You know God has made you a voice, but you've been an echo for so long that you feel like, I've forgotten what it's like to be bold. You had a fear of stepping out. That's coming off you right now in Jesus' name. Some of you had a fear of starting over. You feel like I made all these grand promises. I overpromised and underdelivered. I feel like such a fool. I don't even want to start over. I just rather stay down in the dumps. I'd rather stay in the shadow. And God says, nope, come into the light, friend. Nope, come into the light, friend. Don't stay in the valley. You're walking through. That's not where you're supposed to camp. No, you got to walk through it, but you don't have to stay there. Don't stay stuck any longer than you need to. Today, you're getting freedom. Somebody else here this morning, you got a fear of coming back. I've been gone for so long, or man, I feel like I've boomeranged in my relationship. I feel like I was on fire, but now I'm just cold. I feel like I was really burning hot for the Lord, but now I'm back in that same cycle. I'm just going to fish. That's all I'm good for. I'm just going to go back to my old life. That's just all I'm really cut out for. I want you to hear the voice of Jesus on the shore. How does he identify his disciples who have gone back to their old life? Do you see what he calls them? He calls them friends. Friends? You have any fish? Friends, you have any luck? Friends, is that thing still satisfying you? Friends, is that really who you want to be or what you want to do? And all of a sudden, Peter, I love Peter, swims to the shore. This is Jesus. Only Jesus is this kind. Only Jesus is this good. Only Jesus would call us friends. Let me end with this. Jesus calls Peter a friend before he ever restores Peter for denying him three times. Remember, he tells Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And Peter does. And now Peter's fishing, and Jesus calls him friend. It is the friendship, the kindness, the goodness of God that leads us back to a place of friendship with Him. Listen, friend. That's why I'm calling you friend. Listen, friend. You can have all the right check marks. You can do all the right duties. You can do all the right programs. You can say all the right verses. You can have all the right theology. You can look all well put together on the outside. But I'm praying for something more than religious duty at this camp. I'm praying for a passionate desire for every young man and every young woman under the sound of my voice that you would pursue God with a relentless desire like you have never had before. Jesus says, I desire to be with the Father. Friend, can you say the same thing? I desire. God, I desire. I don't always get it right, but God, I desire. Oh, I'm not perfect, but God, I desire. God, I don't understand this all, but God, I desire. I desire. God, I desire. Would you allow God to speak to that desire part of your heart today? Father, we love you. We honor you. We say, have your way in our hearts. Come on, in Jesus' name, if you agree, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.